Hey everyone, welcome to the Scripture Study Project, our podcast dedicated to helping you discover the Scriptures in a fresh way, invest your mind and heart into your personal study, and connect to God in your everyday life. We are your hosts, Zach and Krista Horton. This week we're studying sections 6 through 9 in the Doctrine and Covenants, and in our study this week, Revelation. What is it? How does it come? What do we do with it? We're hoping that this episode sets you up for a powerful study yourself, where you not only get answers to questions about Revelation, but where you actually can receive revelation yourself.
But as promised, first we want to share some of the comments that we have received through social media as we've posted these questions that we're asking in the episodes. And we've loved the interaction. Thank you so much for those that have shared with us. It's just so fun to see the study in action. So first off, this was the question from a couple weeks ago, is what is the work that God has for me to do? And the first one comes from Katrina. She says, we've had a great discussion about this question, and my 8-year-old daughter in particular has taken it to heart. I've heard her fervently praying, what do you want me to do? And when an 8-year-old starts asking that, I can only imagine the impact her life will have on the world for good. I'm grateful for her example and for the simple answers I'm receiving for my own journey in being an instrument in his hands. God wants me to heal families, and it has been beautiful to see how that unfolds and changes as time goes on. Thank you so much, Katrina. I love just the idea of having that discussion and learning from your daughter. Isn't that the most beautiful thing to be able to see that? I love that thought of making this a family discussion and even a sense of teaching about family and individual prayers. What's our goal as a family? What's our goal as individuals? Mm-hmm. And then seeing that those answers come of what your thing is, and also this last line here of how that unfolds and changes as time goes on. Isn't that true? That the beauty of finding out our work or finding out how we qualify for God's work, all of these questions that we've been asking and learning from this, the beginning of these stories, is that it changes, it grows, but that's what's so beautiful, is that we have the Lord by our side to help us. Anyway, thank you, Katrina, so much. It's just so fun to read these. The next one comes from Jen, and she says, honestly, this is the question I've been asking for the past few years now, and still am left somewhat uncertain. At times, I've gotten into deep depression or high anxiety over the lack of guidance. I thought I knew what it was for many years, but then I went through a difficult experience, and ever since, I have felt lost. But the hopeful note is that these first few weeks of Come Follow Me has given me a renewed hope to wait on the Lord and give him time. Joseph had questions for years before his first vision experience, and even then, he only received some answers, not all, just a little bit at a time, line by line, a little here and a little there. I'm still determined to hold on and wait and be okay with whenever answers come, no matter how small. I know it's not going to be easy, but I'm trying to stay open-minded and open-hearted. I know that maybe my own timing or even my own ideas of what my work is could be so set in my head and mind that I'm missing what God is trying to give or tell me. Either that, or it's just a waiting, growing season until I know more. I love the faith in that answer. And I wanted to read that one particularly because I think that that is one that we can all relate to, is that waiting period. And certainly we talked about that Joseph had a very similar experience as he waited. And I know that that's something that we can all relate to.
Yeah, well, and I like that one too, because our study this week, I think, approaches that question and maybe even the underlying, sometimes frustration we have with receiving answers from God. And we ask him questions like the ones we've been asking. What is my work? What do you want me to do to qualify for it? We're asking expectantly. We are waiting for an answer, but those answers sometimes come in different ways, in different places, and according to the Lord's timing. And what we want to study in this episode is the process of receiving those answers. If the first week of our study was, what do I want God to say to me? That was the first question we asked in our first episode. The question this week is, what is he revealing to me? I read an interesting quote from N. Eldon Tanner a couple of weeks ago, and it came to my memory again today as I was studying. He, in conference, quoted an editorial that he read in a magazine. He says, this is the quote from the magazine that he was reading. A German astronomer believes that the Earth's young civilization is now approaching its first great crisis because of its newly found powers of self-destruction. And man's best hope of avoiding disaster is to listen hard for radioed advice coming from far out in starry space. I know that thought probably resonates a little bit with many of what we've been through the last couple of weeks, hoping for answers and light and truth and some resolution to the world's problems. And it may seem sometimes as hopeless as thinking the only way we're going to get out of this is if an alien race comes and teaches us how to handle our world better. But then President Tanner goes on. He says, out there somewhere, this scientist believes, is a wise old civilization that has survived many crises and is trying to warn the callow earth against the mistakes of its own youth. What an astute observation. Yet for thousands of years, the master creator from his world has been trying to get his earth people to listen hard for advice and wisdom. Either they haven't tuned in, or they have been dull of sight and hearing. There have been many messages from other worlds. I love the irony. In the 60s and 70s, when this talk was given, there was quite the fervor for outer space and space travel and aliens and things like that. And I love the subtle irony there of we're so interested in finding out what's out there. And yet when what's out there, i.e. God, talks to us, sends messages to us, quite often we either don't hear them, we ignore them, we turn them aside. The question we want to ask in our study this week, the question we propose that you ask in your study is this: what is the Lord revealing to me? What's he saying to me? And what I think our study this week does really powerfully in sections 6 through 9 is gives us some tools for revelation that are essential for us being able to actually receive what it is that God's trying to send to us.
And what I love is that there's so many ideas packed into these few chapters that we're studying that obviously you know how it works around here. We're only going to give you a few of our ideas or the things that stuck out to us, but it's going to be just a great study to answer this question for yourself. And maybe it will help you reflect on ways that you've received answers in the past, and that will help build upon answers that you're trying to find now. I just have to share a couple quotes that I actually turned to a couple of my favorite talks on Revelation, and then I opened Come Follow Me, and these are also recommended in Come Follow Me this week as well. So please, I would put a second recommendation from Come Follow Me onto these, but this is from April 2010, and Upon the Handmaids, In Those Days Will I Pour Out My Spirit by Sister Beck, and that comes from April 2010, and she says that the ability to qualify for, receive, and act on personal revelation is the single most important skill that can be acquired in this life. And then the next one, of course, is from a couple years ago, President Nelson's, one of his first addresses as the new president of the church. He says, "One of the things that the Spirit has repeatedly impressed upon my mind since my new calling as president of the church is how willing the Lord is to reveal his mind and will. The privilege of receiving revelation is one of the greatest gifts of God to his children." What a beautiful study we have this week to really dive into this for us personally, but also just an amen to what they're saying here is that it is our privilege and responsibility to study this and to listen and hear. And it's not always easy, but it's a beautiful thing. So let's get started on some of these ideas.
So the question for you is, what is the Lord revealing to me? What we want to give you is a couple of tools that we found in this week's study that will help you.
So the first one I came across was inspired by this verse in chapter 6, verse 7. "Seek not for riches, but for wisdom, and behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded unto you, and then shall you be made rich. Behold, he that hath eternal life is rich." I couldn't help but notice that word seek, and we're going to call this focus or making priorities, but in order to receive revelation, we need focus. There's so many distractions. What are we seeking for? I think that's something, maybe this one stuck out to me because that's something that I'm constantly needing to realign myself is, what am I seeking? What am I thinking in my brain? And to quote Julie B. Beck again here from the same talk, she says, A good woman knows that she does not have enough time, energy, or opportunity to take care of all the people or do all the worthy things her heart yearns to do. Life is not calm for most women, and each day seems to require the accomplishment of a million things, most of which are important. A good woman must constantly resist alluring and deceptive messages from many sources telling her that she is entitled to more time away from her responsibilities and that she deserves a life of greater ease and independence. But with personal revelation, she can prioritize correctly and navigate this life confidently. And I would add to that a good man or any person, but also not only and those type of specific deceptive messages that she is referring to, but the deceptive messages of life, the deceptive messages that we are constantly flooded in by outside sources, or maybe by from our internal sources of not your true self and who you really are, who God knows you to be, that we're really needing to be so careful about what messages that we seek after. If we're going back to this verse here, seek not for riches, but for wisdom. And behold, the mysteries of God shall be unfolded to you. Unfortunately, it's really hard to find that focus and prioritize where we need to be. But in my heart and mind, that is probably the top for me, is really needing to find that space of where I'm spending my time, and especially the time in my own brain, in order to make revelation happen and hear God speak.
Yeah, I mean, the famous verse a little bit later on in section 8, when the Lord says that he reveals truth to our mind and to our heart, I've often thought, if those are the two receptacles of revelation, are they clear enough, ready enough, open enough to receive what God wants to say? If my mind is crowded with thoughts, if my heart is burgeoning with feelings, am I going to have enough space to receive what God wants to tell me or what he wants me to feel? And so I love this thought of focusing, setting aside whether it's time or mental space or energy or effort, whatever it is, to create a space where we can focus on opening ourselves up to hear what he has to say to us.
And again, from this talk from President Nelson that I mentioned earlier, who was actually quoting Elder Maxwell here, but also tying into, Zach, your space analogy from the beginning, he says, "Oh, there is so much more that your Father in heaven wants you to know. As Elder Neil A. Maxwell taught, to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, it is clear that the Father and the Son are giving away the secrets of the universe." And I just like how that's tying in with what we're studying so much in these chapters, is what we're hearing is the mysteries of God will be unfolded, or that you'll be able to know. If you inquire, thou shalt know mysteries which are great and marvelous. And that's in verse 11. But I think that's the truth. He's waiting to talk to us when we prioritize him first.
Well, my tool that I found is maybe a balancing tool to that one of focus, and it's patience. Verse 3 in section 9, the Lord mentions this. We should mention, and it probably is a well-known story anyway, but the background to these sections is Oliver Cowdery, who's just recently met the acquaintance of Prophet Joseph Smith and has been assigned as the scribe for much of the rest of the translation that will happen, a little ways into this process, desires in his heart to be a translator. And the Lord is very gracious and says that he can have that gift, but that there's some work that needs to go through to be there. And he tells him in verse 3 in chapter 9, "Be patient for my son. Be patient, my son, for it is wisdom in me, and it is not expedient that you should translate at this present time." So that word patience stood out to me. And it triggered in my mind, again, going back to President Nelson's talk, the phrase in there that's become well known, that we grow into the principle of revelation. Now, the first time I heard that phrase, I locked onto the word revelation and thought, great, this is about receiving revelation. As I've gone back to it, I've realized those words are carefully chosen. The idea of growing into the principle of revelation is a captivating one. Oliver's journey is an interesting one. And some of those Doctrine and Covenant study resources, Saints and Revelations in Context, do a great job of telling his personal journey. But I wanted to point out one aspect of it. In section 8 of the Doctrine and Covenants, in verse 6, it says that prior to Oliver coming to Joseph, he has a spiritual gift that has helped him, in a way, receive revelation. The Lord points out to him in verse 6 that he has what's called the gift of Aaron, or, in the earliest transcription of this revelation, the gift of working with the sprout. What that means is Oliver, like many 19th century kind of frontier Americans, believed in and experienced divine intervention through physical objects. He used a divining rod. Joseph Smith very similarly used seer stones. And that sounds weird initially to our 21st century ears until you remember that Moses used a rod and Lehi used a liahona and the brother of Jared used 16 rocks to light his boat. Using objects to connect God to man and for God to communicate to or enlighten man has been a very standard practice for thousands of years. And so Oliver was used to that, used to using a physical object. In verse 9, it says, "Whatsoever you shall ask me to tell you by that means, that will I grant unto you, and you shall have knowledge concerning." In other words, Oliver, you have practice using one form of revelation, or one tool of revelation. But then the Lord tells him in verse 11 that he can translate, but that that tool, that practice, is a next step. It's going to take some growth and development. Oliver needs to grow into this principle of revelation. And if you know the story, Oliver doesn't. He isn't able to do that. And of course, section 9 is the explanation of why he's not able to do that. But that there is growth needed is important. Joseph Smith's journey is very similar, and I think even more powerful an example, because for him, it actually worked. When Joseph was translating, we have a lot of different accounts of what that translation process looked like, and there's been a lot of study and research into it. But it seems that at the earliest stages of translation, Joseph would look at the plates, he would copy the characters from the plates onto a piece of paper, which is famously the one that Martin Harris took to New York to get verified. So Joseph would copy characters from the plates onto a piece of paper, and then he would look through the Urim and Thummim or the seer stone and translate those characters into English. That's what it looked like at the very beginning. It was a very structured, formulaic, and physical form of translation. At the end of the process, those that were writing for him said that Joseph wouldn't even look at the plates and he didn't use any assistance, not the Urim and Thummim and not the seer stone, because he had become a seer and he didn't need these physical objects to discern the mind and the will of God. Now that blows my mind that someone could do something like that in such a short time, but it's evidence that there is growth in revelation.
I've always liked to think of all the times that God has used objects to help people come closer to him. Like you said, I think sometimes we need, as humans, need that object to help us and feel. And I think that's why scriptures can be so powerful, having this book in front of us that we can tangibly study as a means to get to him, I think kind of works in the same way. But also the idea that all of these things that they've used in the past, the rocks. We see those often in the Book of Mormon too. We see the rocks from the brother of Jared, and we see, you mentioned the connection with the rods. I think that that can teach us another thing, that God uses ordinary things to teach great things and also to teach us principles of coming closer to him. Because if there's something that I've learned is that it is in my ordinary work in the day that I've been blessed to feel God's hand in my life. It doesn't need to be anything great and grand, but sometimes it's in those moments of raw and real. I'll use the example of motherhood because that's been my work that I've done the past few years, but that God speaks to us in the mundane and the ordinary things that we do every day. The ordinary things are not lost to him. I think instead he uses those ordinary everyday moments. Ours might not be rocks because maybe you're not outside, but it probably is any of the other things you're doing that he's going to use to teach you.
Well, and that connects to the second part of that phrase, grow in the principle of revelation, the word principle. I think there is it's not just we need to be patient with ourselves because there's growth that needs to happen. I think this is the way that God reveals truth. He says in 2 Nephi that he reveals truth line upon line and precept upon precept. He doesn't give us everything all at once, probably because we're not all the way ready to receive it all at once, but possibly because that's just the way that God reveals things. Very rarely does he reveal everything all at once in an overwhelming surge of light. Quite often, like Elder Bednar says, that light is gradually growing. I loved this story I read this week, and we'll put the link to this talk in the show notes because I won't read it here, but in a pretty classic President Monson story, he tells the story in an earlier general conference where, if you watch the video of it, it's kind of touching. He looks up into the balcony and he says that he sees this young girl there. And he says, "Young lady, I don't know your age. I don't know where you come from, but your smile and your blonde hair make me want to set aside my comments, my prepared comments, and speak just to you." And then he tells this story of visiting, on an assignment, this young girl who had been, diagnosed with a terminal illness, and as her family is around her, she wants to receive a blessing from a general authority, and her family essentially says, well, faith can cause great things to happen. They put in front of her a picture of the current general authorities, and she points at random to President Monson's picture. And he was actually assigned to a different state conference, but his assignment was changed at the last minute. He goes to Shreveport, Louisiana, where this family is. He skips out on a meeting because he feels the prompting of the Spirit to go and visit this family. It's a long drive away. He goes and visits them. He gives this young lady a blessing, and she passes away knowing that she was listened to by the Lord, that he cares about individuals. So President Monson tells that story in this general conference in 1975, and then in 2006, there's an article in the Ensign where he says, after that talk, he goes back to his office, and waiting outside his office is the young girl he was speaking to. Her name's, I think it was Maya White. And she says to him that she had come to conference with a question of whether or not she should join the church or not. Her mom wasn't a member, but she wanted to know if she should be baptized. And so she prayed that someone at General Conference would speak to her and answer her question. And she said, "Brother Monson, you answered my question, and I'm choosing to join the church." What I love about that story is how iterative it is, how line upon line it is. The Lord sends Thomas Monson to Shreveport, Louisiana, to give a blessing to a young woman so that he can speak about that experience in a general conference to another young woman so that she can be influenced to join the church so that years later he can relate that account in an Ensign so that people could benefit from it. And those kind of stories are all over the place. Last week with the Lost Pages, you think of everything that goes into the Lost Pages. Nephi writes an account of a story that's already happened, that his father already wrote about, but he writes it anyway. Mormon, when he's abridging Lehi's account, when he gets to the end of his abridgment, puts in these small plates that Nephi wrote. Even though it's a repetition of a story that's already there, he says, "I'm putting it in, I don't know why." But the Lord knows that in years there's going to be these 116 pages that are going to be lost because Joseph has to learn a lesson about not giving in to peer pressure so that he can survive the difficulties of Missouri when the pressure is going to be so much more intense so that he can be the prophet of the restoration that holds his witness until the end. It's this iterative process that's building from a God who has all things present before him and has this eternal perspective. And that's how Revelation works. It comes line upon line, bit by bit. Over the course of weeks, months, years, even generations, where God reveals truth to us. And so, long way of saying it, I think one tool we really need when we're trying to seek revelation is patience.
The next tool that I think could help us as we seek revelation here is one that I love from chapter 9, verse 8. "But behold, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right, and if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you, therefore you shall feel that it is right." I think a pattern that we often see and what we're taught, in fact, both of those talks that I've already quoted from mention scripture. And so the tool that I'm saying goes along with this is study. And of course, you know that we're going to be fans of using scripture as a means of connecting to God. But I think maybe to take this one just a little step further is this phrase here, "study it out in your mind." I think that it's important that we are in Scripture. It's an object that helps us remember God and helps us learn about Him through the words. But I think it's also important that we take those words with us and we analyze what we're learning and we seek different ways to understand this study. So not only the study of Scriptures, which is certainly an important means to get to Him, but remembering that as we choose to keep His words a part of us and study it out in our minds, that He'll come closer to us and He'll reveal answers to us. I was thinking that the last few answers that have been most impactful for me personally lately have come not while I was studying my Scriptures, but it's come because I've been studying it out in my mind, the things that I have been reading and the things that I have been seeking through prayer and through my study and the things that are sticking out to me. And in fact, the times that I've been studying it out the most are quiet moments. For me, both of them came while I was exercising. But probably because that's one of the quiet, reflective moments that I have, that I was studying it out in my mind, that the thoughts that I've been having and the feelings of my heart came together. And so that doesn't mean that you have to necessarily be sitting in front of a scripture or in front of your Come Follow Me manual, but that as our minds are fastened around something that comes from God, He will speak to our minds, our hearts. As this says, He will cause a burning in our bosom so that you will know what is right.
I love that. Not just the study of Scripture, but the study of self, what's going on in my mind and heart. Well, if I can squeeze one last tool in here before we end, I noticed this study, this time through the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord gives a pretty repetitive and specific instruction to Oliver in section 6. He says it three times, verse 33, 34, and 36. He tells Oliver not to fear. Fear not. And then in section 9, when he's explaining to Oliver why he couldn't translate, he says in verse 11, "Behold, it was expedient when you commenced," meaning it was a good idea that you started, "but you feared, and the time is past, and it is not expedient now." I think one of the most important tools we need as we're seeking revelation is faith, confidence that God does actually speak to us. I was speaking with a colleague earlier this week, and he was explaining to me the difference that he sees between prayers that sometimes lack faith, where we are asking God as if we're unsure that God is going to do anything good for us unless we ask Him, almost like we have to beg Him to do good things for us, and completely forgetting that this is our loving Heavenly Father whose sole purpose and overwhelming joy is to bring light and truth and happiness to His children. And so sometimes we get in this rut of praying and begging for things because we're afraid that if we don't, that God won't give it to us. Rather than a prayer of faith, where we go into prayer confident that God has already blessed us with so many things. Maybe our prayer is that our eyes need to be open to what He's already taught us, what He's already given us. But that our prayer becomes less, "Please God, will you do this for me?" and changes to, "Please God, will you help me to see what you want me to see? Will you help me to learn what you want me to learn, to feel what you want me to feel, to do what you want me to do, or to become what you want me to become?" That kind of prayer of faith, I think, will enable us much more to receive the revelation that God has for us. Thank you so much for studying with us this week. As always, we hope that this study sets you up for not just a great personal study of these sections, but some great pondering of the question, what is it that God is revealing to you? And now that maybe you have a couple of tools at your disposal, you'll be a little bit readier and more able to receive an answer to that question. When you do, share it with us, if it's not too personal, on Instagram. We'd love to hear what you're experiencing and what you're learning and what God's saying to you. And one last thank you, and we will see you next week.